praying together. I made it available to you the last time that I was here. And if you'd like to have it, they're $10. And I just brought a limited amount. But it embodies, for those of you who may be new, or you, some of you like to read a little bit further or deeper, this embodies the truth of what we're sharing. Pastor Ricky, did I give you one of these last time?
I did.
Okay.
Okay. I want to ask a question. Have any one of you, because some of you say that you don't have a copy of this.
Yeah. All the, Pastor Ricky's holding up this little item called the pad and pencil method. And it's just, we're not going to discuss it in this session. It's a follow-up of what we did last session, a little bit about just cleansing before God. And I, this is a neat article that I got from A.W. Tozer. It was in a magazine, and I just copied it out to bring it. This is yours to use. It's just a worksheet. We're not going to discuss it. Okay? But then, the power of praying together, there are seven of them available. If you'd like to have one, please see Teresa. She'll be available to serve you there. We're going to go on a quick walk through the Bible, okay? And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9. If you're giving this a title on any CDs or tapes, this is called Humble Bible Praying. Simple. Humble Bible Praying. And what we'd like to do in this time between now and lunch is to work together as a team to create, if you will, a Bible prayer fellowship moment. What's that mean? That means that before we're finished today, we would like to gather, agree in prayer concerning some scripture that we're going to examine. And you know, there's something about powerful about humble Bible praying where the church is agreeing together on scripture about whatever subject you might be thinking about. I've often challenged churches like this. Okay, let's say CBC wants to improve their children's ministry. All right, let's talk about that. Where would you start? Well, if I were your pastor, here's where we'd start. We would meet together, those of us who are involved in that, or maybe the whole church, whoever would. And we would find all the scripture we could find on children. And we would study it, examine it. What's it say? What's it mean? How does it apply to our lives? And then we would pray that up to God. We would come in agreement concerning the scripture about children. We would breathe it back up to God and release Him to build our children's ministry. We may do that a few times and wait on God. Before we ever started giving ideas or suggestions, we would just meet for prayer, praying scripture up to God about children. Let's suppose that we want to talk about evangelism, which we are going to talk about today. Let's say CBC needs to be more evangelistic, or you think you do. Maybe you don't need to be. Maybe you're okay. Who knows? God knows. So find scripture on evangelism. Dissect it. Take it apart. What's it say? What's it mean? How does it apply to our lives? Discuss it. Pray it up to God. And you can go worship, you know, education, any subject that involves ministry, take it. Discipleship. CBC wants to become everything God wants to become in all those areas, right? That would be your heart. So what does God say first? And then pray it up to God. Now, I want to just look at three scriptures shortly, and then we're going to do that very thing here in this hour, all right? Matthew 9, 36 to 38. And this will be our topic of discussion this afternoon. But we do want to see the scripture just as we begin today, showing how important this whole idea of humble Bible praying fits into the whole scheme of church life. We're in Matthew chapter 9, and we're in verse 36. No, excuse me, let's start verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful and the laborers are few. Go out and get them." Oh, I misread that. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I love to say a lot of things about the harvest, and we'll say it again this afternoon. And this is part of what we would have done a couple years ago when we would have been here. It's this. When God, Jesus, saw the harvest, he was moved with compassion, right? And that word means literally sick to his stomach. I mean, he was moved down in his bowels. There was a churning. So God cares. We know he cares. But God also knows something about the harvest. He knows it's huge. He knows it's vast. He knows that there are strongholds and cultural divides. How about language? Even here at CBC, I mean, we have Chinese, we have English speaking. And you travel the world, 1,600 and some languages out there. Our daughter is a missionary in Managua, Nicaragua. We visited her during Christmas, and of course we have Spanish there. You can go to India alone and find all kinds of different languages and dialects. So when you think about the harvest, when you think about the harvest, where are you going to start? If I say to you, if I come in, I'm very mission-minded, I'm very evangelistic-minded, I say, okay, everybody at CBC, you're just a bunch of lazy bums. You need to get out in the harvest. Everybody needs to be in the harvest. We need to win souls and send out missionaries and just make it happen. And you go, yes, we're terrible, terrible people. No. How are you even going to know where to start? Right? I mean, you're just going to jump in and go? You know, people are coming back from the mission field all the time, burned out, exhausted, tired, because they had this little romantic thing about getting out in the mission field and somebody scared them to do something. You know what we need to do? We need to eat with God to find out where he wants us.
That's right.
You don't even know where to go in Houston. Right?
Right.
So, let's start in the right place. And maybe some should go. But maybe some should stay. Right? But we don't know who should go and who should stay. And we, you know, I understand the Southern Baptist Convention and Northern Baptist Convention and Conservative Baptist Convention and Missionary Alliance and Free Methodist. You know, you can just go down, and I know they all have their plan of mission. Bible Baptist Fellowship, I read a journal on the way down here on the plane. I read that journal, and they're all into there. And we all have our plan. But until we stop and find out what God wants, we have no idea where to start in the harvest. So, just to say, CBC, if we're going to be effective in God's harvest, we need to first be caught up with the Lord of the harvest in prayer. Let's look at another one. Excuse me for preaching. You know, but I do just see the basic fundamental need for something like Ron has talked about. Just that we're an empty bucket. We're desperately in need of things. We don't have answers. And before we launch out, we need to pray. John 15. This is a reference that Ron did make for us earlier. John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. That's huge. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so I see that in the whole idea in this chapter, as you well know, you've studied this before. Is the big word is abide, right? You abide in me and I abide in you. You abide in me and my words abide in you. And this abiding prayer, meditation, walking, talking relationship with Jesus is the key. We talked about the harvest, okay, where are we going to go? Okay, now we're in the harvest. Let's say that we're where we need to be now. God has shown us. how are we going to have lasting fruit? Let's say I am a missionary in the right place, in the right country, called of God there. Even there, if I'm going to have lasting fruit in the harvest, I have to abide in Christ.
Yes.
And Christ has to abide in me. I do feel, you guys, no kidding, I feel with all my heart, Teresa and I are right where God wants us to be. We're not trying to be rebellious. And we believe that we're here on this weekend according to God's will. But even coming in here and having this seminar in God's will, I still need to be so abiding in Christ, or there's going to be no lasting fruit even with us being in God's will. See what I mean? So we never leave. It seems like we never leave this basic dynamic of humble Bible praying. I need humble Bible praying to get where I need to be. Then I need humble Bible praying to be what I need to be when I am where I need to be. Right? Let's do one more. And this is throughout the scripture. I've really only picked these three just for today, but you can find them throughout. I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm in Exodus, and I just read not too many days ago how Moses said to God, if you don't go up with us, we're not going. Isn't that sweet?
Amen.
That is so sweet. And if CBC would say, you know what? The cloud stopped.
Yes.
We're stopped.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
What would make a difference if you didn't have a pastor for 10 years? If you become a people that just wait on the cloud to move, what a people you would be. It's awesome. But Moses, in that, he said, you know, if you don't go up. In fact, God had said, I'm not going. But Moses came back and said, oh, please, if you don't go, we're not going. And that's the kind of people we need to be. Humble Bible praying, waiting on God like that. Well, we're in Revelation 3:20. And this is Jesus, of course, speaking to the lukewarm church, Laodicea, a very disgusting ministry, really. He said that, I didn't. And so, verse 20, he says to this group, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And so, here I am. If I'm going to be effective in the harvest, it's prayer. If I'm going to have lasting fruit, it's prayer. If I'm going to see a ministry rescued from its disgusting position, Laodicea, direction, then it's prayer. It's fellowship with Jesus. Teresa and I took a church, First Baptist Church of Covington, Indiana, as you said, I said before, it kind of fell apart. It went from its heyday of 450 people. They had a radio station. They started a Christian school. They had a bookstore. I mean, in 1983, 84, 85, it was a state-of-the-art church. It was the church to be. And as we walked in there a little over a year ago, they had gone from 450 people down to 58, scared, suspicious, burned out, angry, worried sheep. And so how are we going to go from that to where God wants First Baptist to be? Well, we got to meet with Jesus. And when we have Jesus at the table, we have God's omnipotence, His all-powerful ability. We have His all-wise omniscience. We have His encouragement. We have all that we find and need in Jesus right there at the table. And so as we spend time with Him, it's like what He is and what He wants to say comes to us, and then we're able to move from our very broken position to wherever He wants to be healing us. So I've just used these two scriptures as an illustration to say, if we're going to be effective in the harvest, it's prayer. Humble Bible praying. If we're going to have lasting fruit, it's humble Bible praying. If we're going to get direction for our ministry, it's humble Bible praying. So what we're going to learn now in the next few minutes is just a, and you already, perhaps you already do this, perhaps you already know it, but just to be refreshed in it, if you don't already, I want to share with you just some things. This is where you'll need a blank sheet of paper, because I have no outline for this. This is brand new today, never been shared as such, from me at least. Okay. Here's a word for you. Listen to this word. Inspiration. Now, what we're going to do right now is talk about God's word and prayer. But let's just take the word inspiration. What does the word inspiration mean? Do you know? Is there someone here in the class that knows? What does the word is when we say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, what is a definition of inspiration? Keep it simple. You know what it is? It's God breathed. Inspiration means God breathed. So we have here in our hands the scriptures, which are God breathed. This is the inspired word of God. So let's write down an order here. You can put down number one. God breathes out. God breathes out. Number two. Watch this. We breathe in. We breathe in what God breathes out. I like that. God breathes out, that's His word, and then we breathe in what God breathes out. And so we can pick up a scripture, which we'll do in a moment, and we're going to breathe it in. You know, when I married Teresa, her favorite cologne on me was a cologne called Obsession. So, in the morning, after I have my shower and I'm all ready to go, you know, I take this bottle that sits on my dresser, and I go like that. One. Two's too many. Besides that, expensive. So, I do that. And then I go down, and, you know, by now, you know, I've brushed my teeth so you don't have that good morning breath. And you go downstairs, and I give her a big hug, and she goes, you smell so good. You know, when I take the Word of God, God breathes this precious Word out, and I breathe it in. And then what's the next thing when it comes to prayer? Number three, we breathe back to God what He breathed in. Oh, God, that smells so good. I just want to breathe it back to You. And it could be adoration. It could be confession. It could be thanksgiving. It could be intercession, you know. But now I breathe in the Word of God. Now I breathe back to Him what He's breathed into me. And then the final part for us today is simply this. That then God, in the process of doing that, engrafts His Word in our souls together. It's where we learn to breathe in together and we breathe back to God together. And we have this interactive dialogue relationship with God based on His Word. Now, I want to give you some points here that will be encouraging. These are very encouraging to you, and you can think about them later a little bit more. But just think about this. I am convinced, and I came to this absolutely after listening to others and being challenged myself. At least me, and I believe we, pray best with our Bibles open. Okay? We pray best with our Bibles open. And in a moment, we're going to pray with our Bibles open. You know, we have taught our children to bow your head and close your eyes. Fold your hands. Basically, we do that so they won't slug their brother or something. You know? So here's the way we pray. And in doing so, sometimes we close out some resources that God would have for us. You know, if you go through the Bible, you'll find that there are many postures in prayer, won't you? Some people pray like that. Moses raises his hand up and pray. Sometimes they fall flat prostrate on the floor. Sometimes they're kneeling in prayer. And David even said he could lay in his bed and meditate on the Lord. So there are a number of different positions in prayer. So let's not be caught up just in bowing our heads and closing our eyes. So we pray best with our Bibles open. We'll do that in a minute. Another little point. Prayer becomes a dialogue then, and not just a monologue. A monologue is mono-talking. It's like just me talking to God. But I think prayer that's really enjoyed is dialogue. We need to have time to listen to God as well as talk to God. And I can't think, no kidding guys, think about this. I can't think of a better way to hear God than through His Word.
That's right.
You know, if I were to say to God, how am I supposed to treat Teresa? Well, right away, a word, I hear God say, you love Teresa like Christ loved the church. I mean, it just comes. I don't really need anything else. You know, it starts to come. And it's amazing how God gives us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. And He begins to break that down, show me how to do that. Or if I say, Lord, how am I supposed to raise these children? Ephesians 6:4 comes, bring them up in the nurture. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right away, God breathes in to me. He breathes back, right? His Word. So it becomes a dialogue. The third little point that you can make here is that we enjoy the oneness of a Bible prayer fellowship moment when we agree in Scripture. Okay, let's just do this real quick. How many agree in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, how many agree, say, that's true, that's Scripture, and I agree with it? Let's see your hand. Okay. Now, you see, we are in agreement. Now, let's suppose CBC has children that are being rebellious. And let's say that CBC has fathers that are being negligent. Okay? Let's not make it complicated. Why don't we then, if we have rebellious children, and if we have negligent fathers, why not come together? Why not form an intimate prayer circle that does nothing but breathe back to God, Ephesians 6:4. Oh God, help our fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. Oh Lord, we have fathers that are initiating nothing, or else they're initiating the wrong thing. They're giving inconsistent messages. Oh Lord, let not our fathers provoke their children to wrath. Show them, Lord, and fill them with your Spirit to know how to nurture their children and admonish their children. Oh God, let this be true. And let's suppose there's 40 or 50 of you crying out to God, lifting up your hands and crying out with the cry of a desperate need. Let this be true. Oh God, let it be true. Let it be true. How much power is in that? And it's so simple. It's like really falling off a log. Stuff that we already know, but we aren't breathing it back to God for His power to come and do something that we just say, we can't do it. We've talked, we've had seminars, we've preached, we've nagged, we followed up, we visited, we run here and there trying to get these fathers to do the right thing. But if we had 50 people that were just saying, oh God. And then He comes and all of a sudden you start seeing the guys saying, you know, man, God's been showing me what my life is doing to my kids. And you say, aha, God's alive and well in our church. Okay, so through that, of course, then we build a foundation for humble Bible praying. One last thing I want you to hear here, and it's probably one of the most important things that I'll say. I was just recently speaking at Northland International University in the Northwoods of Wisconsin. There was a man there named Gordon Hicks who I did some teaching, and there were five or six of us that did some teaching, but Gordon was one of them. And the title of his workshop was so interesting to me that I went to it. And here's what it was. And I want you to write it down. This is not original with me, but I concur with it. I agree with it. He affirmed me. I affirmed him. It was just something I needed to hear. And it's this. Powerful fuel for prevailing prayer. Write that down. Powerful fuel for prevailing prayer. How can I have powerful fuel for prevailing prayer? I heard John Piper once said, or I read where he said, if we pray out of our minds, we may pray a few minutes. If we pray out of our hearts, perhaps God gives a spirit of prayer, we could pray longer. But if we pray out of our Bibles, we can pray all day. Because it's this, watch this guys, it's like this interaction. I'm I'm hearing from God, and the way I hear from God is like I have my Bible open, and I'm reading, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking about it. And I'll give you those little things to do here in a moment. But God's speaking to me, and then I'm talking back to God, and then He speaks to me, and I'm talking back to God. And you know what? I can take the whole book of James, or I can take the whole book of Philippians, or I can take Colossians, or I can take Galatians, or I can get into the Sermon on the Mount, and no kidding, an hour just goes like that. It's just gone. I can't believe it. I've been an hour in three verses. Because I'm not thinking my own thoughts or just trying to derive something from my own heart. It's like I have this scripture in front of me and I'm thinking about it and it's pouring out. I'm just talking back to God. So I got this dialogue and it's not boring anymore. And I get up from the place of prayer and I'm just ready to like charge hell with a water pistol, you know? And I'm ready to meet the day. Or I'm ready to work with people. It's awesome. Powerful fuel for prevailing prayer. We are bored sick in prayer, and I don't blame you. How boring is it? You know, we always get in a circle, and we go around and pray the same thing. No wonder we get burned out on this. But when we are in the presence of the Lord, first starting in our closets, then we take it to the couch. That would be Teresa and I. And then we take it to the church. That's how it goes. And I learn how to do it in my closet. Then I take it to couch with my wife. And then, or children, if I have children at home. Then I take it to church. It's like, we set this gas on fire with a match. And the presence of God begins to explode in our churches. Because we have powerful fuel for prevailing prayer. And that's simply good old-fashioned scripture. Amen? Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you three questions that you can ask yourself as you read scripture that will ignite it for you. I mean, there are some, I am convinced that there's some of us even here that are bored with scripture. But you don't ever have to be bored with Scripture. And there's a little, this all comes from what's called inductive Bible study, and some of you already know what they're going to be. But I tell you, they work. This is how I pray. What about me? This is how I pray. This is how I study for sermons. This is how I prepare my thoughts just to live life. And they are these. Number one, as you're looking at a passage, you ask yourself the question, what does it say? Just ask yourself, what does this say? The other night, I'm teaching a Bible study on James, and we just started, and we did the first 11 words of James. And those 11 words are, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those 11 words. And you know, you look at that and you say, what does it say? What does it say? James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Any word on there that you don't understand? No, I understand them all. Good. Okay. It says James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. Okay. Ask yourself the second question. By the way, just for fun, before you do, let's suppose that somehow in those 11 words, it had the word concupiscence. You know, you could preach to teenagers and say, don't be concupiscent. And they go, okay. You can read what it says, but you don't know what it means, right? So then the next question is, what does it mean? The first question you ask when you're looking at Scripture is, what does it say? And if you know what you know the words, basically, yeah, okay. Then the next question you ask yourself is, what does this mean? And that's where you can go a little bit deeper. And don't tell me, I know you guys are techies. I know you are. I got 47 emails from this church, you know, and coming down here, I'm joking. But, you know, I know you're good at technology. So in this day and time, if you want to go a little bit deeper, you want to study some Hebrew behind the word or some English behind the word or maybe compare translations, I know you can do it. It's easy, right? Okay, so at any rate, let's suppose I say, what does this mean? And so now I look at those 11 words, James, servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd say, who's James? Okay, gang, for those of you who know who the author of James is, raise your hand and tell us who James is. How many James in the New Testament? Four. Okay, so who is, okay, Bobby, you raise your
hand. No, I can't tell you.
You can't tell me, okay.
Wrong guy.
So, okay, somebody else raise your hand.
Half brother of Jesus.
Half brother of Jesus. Whoa. You know, I'm so cool and vain that I probably, when I signed on, said, Joe, the half brother of Jesus. No. What did he say? James, a what? Servant. So what's a servant? Well, then you say that's doulos. And you can find out all kinds of stuff about doulos just by looking it up a little bit. So all of a sudden, these 11 words begin to take on some meaning. Right?
Yes.
So I ask myself, what does it say? Then I say, what does it mean? And then the next question is simply this. How does this apply to my life? How does this apply to my life? It begins to be the so what of what does it say and what does it mean? Now, let's suppose you and I take those 11 words and we say, this is what it says, this is what it means, what, how does it apply to my life? And I can begin to ask myself the question. I'm in my chair, okay, I'm in my recliner. I'm kicked back in my living room. I'm not at some theological seminary. I'm me and you, you know. The TV's off, I'm in my recliner, I'm sitting back, I have this scripture in front of me, these 11 words, and I'm looking at this, and it's just me and God. What's it say, Lord? What's it mean, Lord? Lord, how does this apply to my life? And I allow the rumination, the meditation of Scripture at that particular point to take over. And all of a sudden I begin to say, God, I am so sorry. Because I ever take any glory to myself. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you let me be a servant. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I can be bought with a price. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you can put an awl through my ear and I can be a bondservant. And I am so grateful that I don't have to worry about possessions because you're my master. You're going to take care of me. And all of a sudden, I'm breathing back to God what He's breathed into me. And I'm having this Bible prayer fellowship moment. I'm having this dialogue. I'm hearing from God. I'm talking back to God. I'm praising God. I see James, a servant of God. God, who is God? And of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And Jesus used to be in my home. He was at my table. But I'm meeting with God on 11 words in Scripture. You can do this. Are you with me? I'm not kidding, guys. Take any, get Pastor Ricky up here. If Ricky were to come up here and I'd say, Ricky, what's a needy area of CBC? And he would just say, I think we need some help with discipleship. Okay? Then all of you start looking up stuff in the Scriptures about discipleship. And you do some parsing of the verbs and you look at it. And then you come together and you say, let's agree together in prayer based on Scripture about discipleship at CBC. And all of a sudden, you're crying, breathing back to God what He's already breathed into you about discipleship, basically saying, oh God, oh Jesus, ahead of the church, let it be true here. What you say, like Ron said, whatever is ever true in heaven, let it be so on earth. Right? It's easy. It's powerful. It's rewarding. And I tell you what will happen is that it will become a love bond in prayer. That it's just like it can't rip you guys apart. Because you're agreeing with God in prayer based on Scripture. And God's doing it. And you're saying, ugh. And then somebody else says, how'd this happen? God's doing it. And they say, well, we want to join you in this prayer advance. So let's do it. All right. Let's go back to a scripture that we referred to earlier, and let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's take the few moments that we have here before lunch. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, okay? Now, we're not going to bow our heads and we're not going to close our eyes. But right now, we're going to go to prayer. Okay? We can pray with our eyes open and our heads up, and we can pray with our Bibles open. All right? Unless we're going to have a dialogue. We're going to talk it out. Okay? And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3, and we're in verse 5. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to ask God, what does it say? And we're going to do we're going to do 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're going to do 4 verses. Maybe we should... No, let's do 4 verses, all right? And we're going to read it. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now let's just do a little bit on question number one. What does it say? So it says that Paul and Apollos, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, okay, as the Lord gave to each one. Please notice that. As the Lord gave to each one. The Lord, in other words, gave Paul who he was, and he gave Apollos who he was. And then Paul says, I did plant, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God gave the increase. So then, he who plants is anything, not anything, nor he who waters. So that, but it's God. It's all about God who gives the increase. But he who plants and he who waters, they are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now stop there, and we're going to go to question number two. Are there any words in that passage that aren't understandable? Are there? Be honest now. If you got a word in there that you don't understand, is there anything about it that you don't understand what it says? Okay? Then let's talk about what does it mean. Who then is Paul? Let's think a minute about Paul. Who is Paul, guys? Talk now. Because let's pretend like we are all just like one person in our recliner at home, and I'm thinking in my mind, who then is Paul? Who is Paul? I understand that this verse goes on to say he's nothing more than a servant as far as what Paul evaluates himself, but who is Paul as far as when we think about Paul? Who is Paul? He's an evangelist.
Apostle.
He's an apostle.
Pharisee.
Sorry?
Pharisee.
Yes, he was. What else? Sorry?
Missionary.
He was a missionary. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't he? He was the first one to the Gentiles. So we think about Paul, we think in admiration of him, don't we? Because truly, this is a God-placed man. And he was... Are there some things that happened to Paul that are unique? Think about that. What happened to Paul?
Thrown in jail.
He was thrown in jail. Yeah. He was caught up, how about caught up to the third heaven? You know, so he had this miraculous experience, caught up to the third heaven. So, now gang, you may think I'm belaboring a point, but I'm not belaboring a point, because the thoughts and meditations of our heart can become very good when we meditate on God's Word. So I'm kicked back in my recliner, I'm thinking about who's Paul? And I'm thinking about all these things. And I realize we may have new Christians in here that haven't been in the Word, so you may not have a lot of information about Paul. But as you grow in the Lord, you get more information. But many of us could think about this wonderful man that God raised up. Had a lot of reason to brag. Right? Had a lot of reason to maybe be written up in some major periodical. Very educated. Very strong personality, lots of gifts. Saw incredible miracles. But when he really... Now let's go a little bit further in the meaning of this meditation. Who then is Paul? He said, we're just ministers. So what's a minister? And the word here would be, we're just servants. So then all of a sudden, if Paul gives that estimation about himself, then I should have that estimation about myself and see my proper role, even though I may have had tons of experiences and compared to somebody else, you know, who maybe has never left Houston or whatever. But when it boils down to the end of the day, we're all just servants. Right? So all of a sudden I begin to have an attitude adjustment. and I begin to pray effectively and respond back to God, then I could go to Apollos. Who's Apollos? Apollos was known as a great orator. Wow, this guy could get up and you talk about outlines and ability to speak and capture attention. Maybe his voice had a great role to it of some kind. Who's Apollos? We're ministers. You know, when it comes to it, we're all on the same level. And so you see how this rolls? And that's the way you can get stuff out of the scripture without just, you rattle it through, and I didn't get nothing out of that. How can you not get something? And but you know what I learned? I used to raise sheep. I said, you've done everything. I know, I never was able to hold a job. You know? I used to raise sheep, and you know what's true about sheep?
They're dumb.
That's what everybody says. I'll tell you just one thing about sheep. They eat close to the roots. They like to get down where the tender stuff is. And that's the way you are. You like it when somebody comes and gives you insights. Right? Then why not get your own? You can. All you got to do is slow down a little bit. And look a little deeper and ask a few questions. What makes the difference if in a devotional time you only get four words in? Who then is Paul? And you think about it. And your heart and your mind go wild on those four words in Scripture. And you all of a sudden you're beginning to realize that through this man, God took the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles, things that had never been heard in the past, and this whole idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all of a sudden, just, you're just exploding with thoughts about Paul. And then when he gives an estimation of himself, he says, I'm just a servant. And the reason he did that, because there was a bunch of cocky people in the church that thought they were big dudes, and they had their favorites to follow. And all of a sudden, it goes to relationships. And all of a sudden, it goes to pride. And all of a sudden, it goes to humility. And then you get up from your chair and you say, oh God, I love you for showing me my place. Because I can be a servant. Isn't that kind of neat? So then you just move through. You can just go on. I won't belabor that any longer. But ministers through whom you believe. And then here he says, as the Lord gave to each one. That was for me, I'll bet. So Paul even knows the resource or the source of who he is. How did I get here? The Lord gave it. And you know what? The Lord gave to William what he's supposed to have. And go around this, Lord gave, Lord gave, Lord gave, Lord gave. And each one of us saying, wow, Lord, you've given me. And then we start to think, what has the Lord given me? And how can I bring that to the body? And what can I bring to the table? And all of a sudden, we're just servants anyway. Somebody's going to be behind the scenes. Somebody's going to be on the platform. Somebody's going to be in the wings. Somebody's going to be fixing the food. Somebody's going to be preparing the messages. And all of a sudden, the gifts are coming together. And then you go a little bit further, and it's the oneness of a body of people that pray this back up to God. We're breathing in what God says. We're breathing out what God says back to God. And all the time, we're becoming one. He's engrafting in our lives. We're being transformed, and the church is being changed. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
It's simple. I think we try to do too much. As far as, you know, too many facts. And sometimes less is more. And by the same token, I think we try to go too fast. Let's go through that. Why not take 58 minutes of an hour to come to agreement on a powerful scripture, and then the last 2 minutes make our request or make our claim or make our adoration, and go home an hour meeting with God together. Okay? Now, let's do it. Bible's open. Heads up. Let's do sentence prayers through these four verses. Now, I've given you an idea about verse 5. And I want you to be just sitting in the presence of the Lord, and we're listening to God, and we're talking to God. And when you hear from God something, you give a sentence back to God. And let's just go around the room just interacting like that, and it won't matter if we have some silence, but there's only one thing I ask. Don't be proud and selfish, hiding. And say, well, I'm just going to sit here until that 20 minutes is up. Because I don't have to say anything. Why in the world would you be afraid? We're family, we're friends. But let's agree, in the next 20 minutes, let's say all the things back to God. Let's hear from God and let's say things back to God from these four verses and mean them and see what God does at CBC, who gives the increase, okay? So, and you might want to just start, if you prayed, you might say, Lord, I want to say, and then say it. Start with, thank you, Lord.
Well, I thank you for letting me be the teacher tomorrow in my third grade Sunday school class, and just be with me as I present the lesson about creation. Mm-hmm. That as I plant the seed in these little children's minds, that you will give me the right words to say as I teach the Lord the lesson about in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth.
And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. How many agree with that prayer? You agree with that prayer?
Amen.
We're agreeing in one that God will do a great work in that Sunday school class in the morning through this sister as she plants and waters the Word. Good. Let's pray. Keep going.
Father, I thank you for all the servants that you've raised up. Father, even for Brother Joe here, others, Lord, through whom I believed in you. People washed my feet. Christ served me and laid down his life. Father, I have been the benefactor of their efforts and their sacrifice and their service. I thank you, Lord.
God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege of being called your servant.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give to us to serve you here in this church.
Amen.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life.
Amen.
Thank you for assigning each of us to a certain task. So you assigned Paul to plant the seed and the problems to go. And ultimately, you're the one who will grow.
Oh, amen. Mm-hmm.
Father, I thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for his humility. You know, we all know, you know, what a great resume that he had. But yet he focused on being a servant here. And help us all here at CBC to be humble servants. Father, you know, help us all to put aside our own agendas, to put you first. Mm. You know, may we be more interested in your will than our will. And Father, you know, let's not worry about programs, but let's be more concerned about people's hearts. Mm. And Father, forgive us. We put programs at people. And Father, help us from the example of Paul and your example, Father, of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is always more concerned about people. And Father, may that be the heart cry of CBC to win the souls of men. So help us. Help us, Father.
Father, I just pray that you will strip us of all of our baggage.
Yes,
when we think of Paul and how he disregarded all the identity criteria that you brought to the table as his resume, and yet when it came down to the bottom line, he called himself a servant. Lord, we just pray that you give us that heart and that mind to commit ourselves in prayer.
Without breaking the spirit of the moment, hear me just a moment. Now, our sister prayed about having the spirit and mind of Paul and Jesus. Here's something else that can happen in prayer. And this, can you think of a scripture right now? Somebody might be able to think of a scripture that starts with, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ." Can you think about that one? Does anyone, do you know where that is? Okay, now that's a key, guys. Let's suppose that our sister prays that prayer, and God brings that scripture to mind. There's nothing wrong for you jumping in and saying, in light of what our sister just prayed, "I think, Lord, of Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ." Then if you could quote it, go ahead and quote it in prayer. See, one scripture spurs another one sometimes, if you're able. And or you say, you know, I think I thought of one. It seemed like it's over Philippians, and you, let's suppose you're doing this in prayer. That's okay. It's okay. If you want to look up something else and say, "And Lord, I thought of this and this and this," and see, it just kind of springs off of each other. Okay? So thank you. Keep going. You're doing awesome. All right? Keep on praying, using this passage, spinning off onto others if you care.
Father, instead of Paul feeling so greatly qualified, maybe like we have a high opinion of him, Lord, he always said he was the least of the saints, the least of the apostles. And he never forgot that you saved him. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Lord, please may we ever have that grace orientation. What a privilege it is, Lord, to love you and serve you, to be called yours.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we serve, as we allow you to lead,
totally, totally, totally competent. That as Ron illustrated with the loaves and the fishes, that as we just give to you what we have, that you're able to break it and bless it and bring such an increase that the multitudes will be fed and we will be able to rejoice and record the miracle of Christ. Thank you for this time and this passage. May we begin to exercise these passages by asking, what's it say? What's it mean? And slow down to actually record how this applies to our lives and then breathe all of that back to you. Thank you for your inspired word that lives and abides forever, that we can count on it, and that we're thankful, Lord, that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I pray that through time in your word we'll be caught up more and more with the things that are eternal. Thank you that you will give the increase. We can plant, we can water, but you will give the increase. And I'm believing you to do that right here so that these friends will be greatly encouraged by your work. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Just did a wonderful. Thank you for participating. We're going to break a little early for lunch, and we can't we, William? You got sandwiches? Okay. But here's what we like to do. Because we're breaking early, if we could come back about, it's 10 to 12 now. If we could come back at 10 to 1, and I'm going to ask Ron to begin our session with a very warm and wonderful story about Ron McDonald and Charlie Brown. And if you don't, if your faith is not encouraged by this story, your faith is busted. You know? But you will be blessed. And then we're going to finish that session with a discussion about evangelism and prayer. And I have a format for you. And we're going to talk about living missionally. And it's so simple and powerful. And so then that will fit. And that's how we'll end. By we've looked up and we've looked in. We're going to look out. And ultimately that's where our revival should lead, right? Amen. And so we'll come back at 10 minutes till 1 with Ronald McDonald and Charlie Brown.